Please pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, by your Holy Spirit, speak life to us through your word. Amen. Please be seated. When we left off last week, we had heard that there was a hot mess in the church at Ephesus. That's why Paul sent Timothy into town to straighten the mess out. And as we closed last week in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul gave just a hint of the remedy. God, Paul says, had entrusted him, that is Paul, with the message of the gospel. And Paul calls it a glorious gospel. Because it is. The gospel is good news indeed for convicted sinners. That is, the gospel is good news for you and me. Gospel means good news. It's good news for you and me. Just how good is the gospel? Well, that's what Paul elaborates in most of this morning's reading from chapter 1, particularly in verses 12 through 17. And if you, I'll say, as I always do, if you have your Bible, you may want to follow along with me in the text, or if you are using an electronic device of some kind. Paul, if you've read any of the New Testament, you may have noticed, was pretty good at writing theology. Go read through the book of Romans again. It's a masterful treatise on union with Christ, on justification by faith, on empowerment of the Christian life by the Holy Spirit. Paul is also very skilled in the use of language. It's been said that his first letter to the Corinthians, for example, bears similarities to the works of some of the great Roman rhetoricians who were pretty good at it themselves. But Paul resorts to neither of those devices here. He does something much simpler and much more profound. He simply gives testimony to his own salvation. He's just gotten done enumerating the various elements of the law, the Ten Commandments. That's what we heard was kind of Paul's take on that back in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. But now Paul begins by detailing his own failures to keep those commandments, which is a pretty startling admission for Paul. He could tell the Philippians, for example, that as to legal righteousness, he was blameless. He may have outdone even the rich young ruler in visible external holiness. But inside, Paul's heart was corrupt. Here he tells us in verse 13, "Formerly, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent." Why? Blameless under the law, right? Because while his lips were acknowledging the God who gave the law, Paul was actually opposing the Son of God who came to redeem those under the law who were not able to keep it. It says he was a blasphemer. The Old Testament penalty for blasphemy, by the way, was death. Blasphemy was the ironic charge against Jesus. But it was Paul who was actually guilty of it. And when he was guilty of it at that time, he was proud of it. That's the root meaning of the single word in the original language that our reading this morning, our version, translates with two, an insolent opponent. It really just means he was prideful. But in that blasphemous pride, Paul, according to the law, deserved death. That's Paul's before Christ testimony. I want to ask us to stop and take just a moment and think about it. What's your before Christ testimony? If you know Jesus, you have one. What were you like before Christ, before he came into your life? I'm going to ask some of our introverts to do something a little bit painful. And turn to your neighbor and take a few seconds and share in a sentence or two what that was like. If you don't have a neighbor, find one. By the way, if you're listening on the chat, you can type it in to your neighbor online. We don't want to give Satan too much glory, so let's move on. Paul had a before Christ testimony. If you know the Lord, you do too. Paul was headed the wrong way. Outwardly, he looked very good. Inwardly, he was very bad. But then something happened. God intervened in his life. Paul says that even though he was prideful about things that deserved only death, literally, he also says, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. The theme of belief runs through this passage. Belief, faith, it's the same word in the original language. Unbelief is simply unfaith, if you will. Not believing, not faith. Here, believing is contrasted with Paul's former unbelief because he goes on in verse 14 to say that the grace of the Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Most of us probably didn't need to be knocked literally off our horse by a light from heaven brighter than the sun in order to get the point about God's love for us. Paul was a particularly difficult case, let's say. Or perhaps he's simply a spiritual illustration of the saying, the bigger they come, the harder they fall. God got Paul's attention, that's the point. God got Paul's attention. But you notice this, God didn't just get Paul's attention. When God got Paul's attention, God got the rest of Paul too. All of him. And it turned out there was a lot to get. So the second question I want to ask us is, how has God gotten your attention? How and when has he taken control of your heart and life? By now you know the routine. Take a few seconds, turn and share with your neighbor. Or if you're online, you can let us know in the chat. Well, I hate to break up a good thing, but there's more even than this to this passage. You know, Paul gives the before and he gives the after, but you'll notice there's still six more verses in this passage. He doesn't just stop at giving his testimony. Paul is unashamed to commend to others his own experience. In other words, what God did in Paul, he wants to do in other people, not just in Paul. He's sharing this with Timothy because, we're going to see at the end of the passage, he expects Timothy to use the encouragement that comes from this testimony in Timothy's own life and ministry. And so Paul says in verse 15, the saying is trustworthy, another faithful word, and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am preeminent. You can hear just a hint here of Paul's former pride. He's still the greatest in need of the redeeming mercy of Jesus. And friends, if it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for you and me. But don't overlook the other part of what Paul's saying. It's true, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and I have done it. The mercy of God has intervened through the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection for our justification. We don't need to live there anymore. We're free. But we have something worthy to share, because it's not just for Paul. It's not just for Timothy. It's not just for me. It's not just for you. Paul says this is good news for all. Don't be ashamed of your testimony. You know, several years ago when I took a team to Germany and we spent 3 weeks working with refugees there from the Middle East, we learned about Middle Eastern culture, that it's very much an honor and shame culture. The Bible, if you look at that through that lens, is full of that kind of language. But reality is, and it was presented to us as something different from Western culture, the reality is all human culture is an honor and shame culture in some way. It just depends on what the honor and the shame is connected to. And friends, in your and my culture today, it's a shameful thing in many circles to be a believer in Jesus. You and I need to know the truth, and we need to be willing to stand on that truth and to not be ashamed of the testimony that the Lord Jesus has given us. If you have been grasped by the love of God that is in Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you have something worth sharing. Remember, we said back at the beginning, and we'll say it again, this is Paul's, if you will, treatise on leadership, these two letters. He's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of your testimony. He's telling you and me, don't be ashamed of our testimony. There are other people around us who need to hear what you and I know. You and I may take it for granted. They live in a universe, maybe, where all the stuff that you and I know and take for granted is just not even real to them. And inside, they may look good outside like Paul did, but inside they're dying. So I'm not going to ask us to talk to each other again. The introverts have had enough people time for one day. I want to ask us to take a moment and think about this. Ask the Lord to show you a picture or give you a name of someone you know who needs to know your testimony, who needs to know what God has done for you in Jesus. Not who needs to know the gospel. That person needs to know what God has done for you, not in the abstract. And take just a moment. Holy Spirit, show us who it is that needs to know the testimony you have given us. And we may want to even write down some of those names for further prayer and conversation. Even so, Paul's not done yet. From the vantage point of Paul's own life, Paul had written that God showed him mercy because his sin was not high-handed. That is, Paul's sin was out of ignorance and unbelief. He wasn't really in rebellion against God. He just didn't know what he was doing. He wanted to serve God. He just was wrong about how to do it. And from that standpoint, friends, I think God is more pleased in many ways with the Taliban than he is with a dead, useless church who have no clue about the realities of eternity and what God has done to rescue us from his wrath and destruction. God can take and convert a heart that seems to be pursuing the destruction and against God absolutely, if he knows the passion of that heart and the willingness of that heart to be redirected. He did it with Paul. From the vantage point of the kingdom, God showed Paul mercy because Paul was going to be a great example of just how far God's patience goes with sinners. And the prize for those for whom God does this, here's that believe word again, is that they will come to believe in Jesus for eternal life, that is, to trust him. Paul can only conclude with an expression of praise and wonder at this incredibly gracious and merciful God who redeemed Paul for both Paul's own sake and for the sake of many who would hear and follow his teaching and example and come into the kingdom of God. And that includes you and me today, because we've heard his teaching and example, and we have an opportunity to respond. So let's take a moment and praise him for those things. Read with me again, verse 17. Let me find it. Oh, no wonder I'm in the wrong place. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He made it, he runs it, he's redeemed it, and he's included us. And those are cause for high praise. We cannot praise him enough. But we're not quite done yet. There's a flip side to this coin. The reason Paul is sharing his testimony with Timothy in the first place is because there are some in Ephesus whose testimony, in quotes, is to something other than the grace of God freely given in Jesus Christ and his gospel. Some, Paul says in verse 19, have rejected faith. There's that belief word again. It's the same thing. And the good conscience that comes with it. Again, we saw this last week. When we're trusting Jesus, friends, if you are under the covering of his shed blood on the cross by trusting in his sacrifice, the devil has nothing on you. Nothing. You are coated in spiritual Teflon. The enemy is not capable of getting a grip on your life if you are under the blood of Jesus Christ. You may have done no matter what. You may have thought no matter what. You may have been no matter what. If you are under the blood of Jesus Christ, you are free from condemnation. The enemy has no grip on your life. He has no claim against you. And if you are believing today that that is not true, Pastor, you just don't know me. You don't know how bad I've been. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You are believing a lie. And the truth is that Jesus shed his blood for your sin to set you free, not just from guilt and condemnation, but from eternal death and destruction. And that is the truth. And you need to stand on that truth and believe what God has said, because it is the truth. This is not a light matter. Paul says, we get down to the last couple of verses, he's actually handed over these two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, to Satan. We're going to encounter both of them later on. Paul uses this expression elsewhere, notably in 1 Corinthians. He doesn't mean ultimately that Paul, by handing these people over to Satan, is therefore sending them to hell for eternity. That's not Paul's choice. He has no such authority. What he means is, by removing these people from the protective covering of the church, by excommunicating them, by sending them outside the covering of trust in Jesus, he's leaving them vulnerable to the discipline that will ultimately come about simply through the influence of the world system over which Satan rules. You know, when people are in the world, I mean, we know bad stuff is going to happen. And if you're not walking under the covering of Jesus, you're going to be subject to that bad stuff, to it ruining your life as opposed to just being very difficult in your life. So he's said, I'm going to let the discipline of the world take its course, trusting and praying that that discipline will help these guys come to their senses so they may be restored. He'll get into that a little bit later. We'll see to what extent that optimal outcome may or may not be achieved, because people still have will, freedom, and decision, and can choose other than for God's choice for them. Meanwhile, Paul has reminded Timothy, back in verse 18, that it isn't just Paul who has a testimony. Christ Jesus came into the world to save not just Paul, but all sinners, including Timothy. Timothy also has a testimony of his own. Now, I would love to spend time getting into the prophetic words over Timothy, but it comes up again later, and we'll deal with it when it comes up later, because we don't really have time this morning. But just to say here that Paul is encouraging Timothy that it's on the strength of Timothy's testimony, the before, the after, and the reality of what it is he has testimony to, and his own relationship with Christ, that Timothy will be able to perform the leadership tasks that Paul has called him to perform. So my last question, you don't need to share. What ministry or task has God called you to? It might be a very simple thing. I have a neighbor who needs to be cared for. I need to become better acquainted with God's word. I need to deepen a life of prayer. I have a friend who needs to know Jesus. I don't know. I mean, whatever. I will say you this. I'll give you a hint. The more like whatever it is you know God is calling you to feels like it's too big for you to do, the more likely is that it's a calling from God. So let's take just another moment as we close and reflect in silence. What is the thing that God has called you to in this season? Paul expresses confidence that Timothy's going to be able to handle this hot mess in Ephesus. Next week we'll start seeing how. But we get this impression sometimes with characters that we read about in Scripture that they're these what a mentor of mine used to call plaster saints, that, you know, they're just these perfect people and they're up on a pedestal and they had no problems in their life and everything was just really cleared out for them to go do God's will. Timothy is not this anointed plaster saint. He's a real guy. He really gets sick. See chapter 5, we'll get there. He may suffer from some insecurity because of his youth. He struggles just like we do. Timothy may feel like the task is too great. After all, these guys didn't listen even to Paul. But God is going to equip him for precisely the work to which he has called him. That's Paul's encouragement to Timothy. And Paul's encouragement to you and me today is that just like Timothy, you and I can also perform the ministry tasks God has given us. Now, the mistake most of us make much of the time is that we assume that it has to be out of my native abilities, my great capacity for whatever, my talents and gifting, and all of my own strength and energy. No, we can perform the ministry tasks God has given us, but it's not on any of those. It's on the strength of our testimony and our relationship with Jesus Christ. If you know you have a past, and by the mercy of God, that past is behind you because you trust and you stand under the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and if you are walking in that confidence, then you have working within you, and we as a body have working within us, the gifts that God knows we need in order to perform the task to which he calls us. And by his mercy, by the power of the blood of Jesus and the testimony he has given us, we can do it. Father, we thank you for the assurance of your word, for the confidence that you have in your people to lead in the ways you call and gift them. We pray that, like Timothy, we will receive grace and power to carry out and accomplish what you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.